I want to begin a series of studies in the Old Testament High Priest. We will, in due course, be looking at work and especially his ceremonial symbolic clothing. But I want us just to begin in this passage in Hebrews chapter 5, considering the call of God that was given to Aaron to be the first high priest. Because in the institution of that wonderful office in the Old Testament, the Lord was putting in place one of the long-standing, clear lessons of the Old Testament that pointed forward to the coming Christ of God. The high priest was a man called by God to an office that was instituted by God. And the office of the high priest was, throughout the entire Levitical period, one of the chief types, symbols of Christ and his work that was set forth in the day-to-day life of Old Testament believers within the nation of Israel. In this office, the Old Testament saints of God witnessed the ritual of Levitical worship that prepared them for the anticipated Savior. It nurtured and nourished their faith as they learned of the coming Christ, even by witnessing the living lesson that was set before them in the ministry of the high priest. In Hebrews chapter 8, in the verse 5, we read of the high priest to serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, "See," saith he, "that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." And part of the pattern that God showed Moses in Mount Sinai, that heavenly pattern, was the regulation that related to the office of the high priest. The Aaronic priesthood was part of the heavenly pattern. It was part of that wonderful heavenly revelation that served as an example, an illustration of heavenly things all the way through the Levitical economy. Now the Savior himself is explicitly stated in Scripture to be the antitype or the great fulfillment of the typical high priest that is seen in the Levitical order. We follow a number of references through this epistle to the Hebrews. You see this stated repeatedly and categorically. Wherefore, holy brethren, chapter 3, verse 1, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He's writing here to New Testament saints, but he's writing invoking Old Testament imagery when he is describing what they are to consider about Christ. He has come in the flesh. He has come and done his earthly work. He is now in glory, but these New Testament saints are to continue looking to Christ, and as they consider him, they are to consider him as the high priest of our profession. In Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, which is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I trust that by now you will understand the wonderfully rich language here that takes us back into the holiest of all in the tabernacle, the throne of grace, the throne of God, but it's the mercy seat, where we have access now because our high priest is seated upon that throne, having completed the work of redemption and atonement. And again, that Aaronic symbolization is invoked here. We have a great high priest. Just as the high priest in former times went into the holy place to do his work before the throne of God on the Day of Atonement, so now the Christian in this New Testament age has a high priest who has successfully accomplished the work of redemption, and we have access to the throne, into the very presence of God Himself. Chapter 5, the verse 5, so also Christ glorified not Himself to be made an high priest, but He that said unto Him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten Thee, as He saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7, verse 26. For such an high priest, it's Christ he's talking about, such an high priest became us, or is suited to us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, that same oath, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, that word of the oath, which is since the law, in other words, it's after Sinai, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. So Christ is seen as the fulfillment of all that Aaron symbolized, all that that Aaronic office indicated. Chapter 8 and the verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on the heavens. Now as you read these verses, there is an important conclusion that we have to come to. That if Christ is as he is described in these verses, then it is true to say that there is a certain part of his ministry, a great deal of his ministry, that we can only understand and consider with profit as we learn about the Old Testament high priest. We need to go back and consider the pattern that Christ is said to have fulfilled. And that's why it is a productive study to go back into Levitical times and back into the Levitical scriptures and to see there the pattern that Christ's ministry was built upon. Why did the Savior do the things that he did? Why is he doing now what he is at the right hand of God for his people? The answers to questions like that is found in the Bible's teaching on the high priest. That's why. Because he is conforming his work, his ministry, to a divinely revealed pattern given in the Old Testament times. A pattern that the Old Testament saints were able to examine with the eye of faith, look down the corridors of time, and know one day God is going to send a priest who's going to be just like Aaron. He's going to do Aaron's work. Aaron can never finish it. He has to repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat. It's never done. It's only ever symbolic. One day there's a priest coming. A better priest. With a better sacrifice. But you know that's how Old Testament saints learned of Christ and knew of Him. They looked at the material that God had provided for their education at that time. And they knew something of Christ. We can benefit from that same curriculum as we look back to see the pattern that Christ conformed himself to as our high priest, because he acted against the background of that Levitical institution. In the work and ministry of the Aaronic priesthood, there was so much that prefigured the spiritual ministry, the better ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the better priest. But nevertheless, he's still a high priest, set against the background of God's revelation, even in Sinai, concerning Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. Now, I want us to think of some things here as we begin our study in this matter. The first thing we want to observe about the high priest, it will relate to both Aaron and Christ himself in a higher sense, that he was called by God to deal with God for men. In other words, he was the representative of men before God. He went for the people to deal with God on God's terms for the people. We read in verse 1 of Hebrews 5, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. He's ordained for men in things pertaining or relating, belonging to God himself. Now, there is some important information given to us about this wonderful calling of a high priest who represents a body of people, as it were, behind him, and he goes to meet God on their behalf, their representative, and he's dealing with God for them. He does so against the background of sin, against the backdrop of the fall. You cannot consider this whole matter of the office of a high priest and the mediatorial work of that high priest without recognizing it is only necessary because man cannot any longer meet God on those terms of favor and blessing. He needs a mediator. He needs a high priest. And so you see, within the context of the calling of the high priest, there is this reference to man being viewed as a sinner. If you look at verse 1, for example, let's just pick out the words, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices. What for? For sins. We read in verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant? What are they ignorant of? Ignorant of God. There's a lack of knowledge here. The high priest is working against the background of a fall that has brought man into sin and robbed them of the knowledge of God. He has compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. What way? God's way. The way of righteousness. They've wandered. They've gone astray like sheep. They're out of the way. They've departed from God. And mankind's fall made the provision of a mediator necessary. That's the backdrop against which the high priest operates. He is only necessary. His function is necessary because of the fall, because of man's sin. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. But the high priest, as far as the human office was concerned, exercised a mediatorial function of a symbolic nature, demonstrating to men you're a sinner. But here's a sacrifice. And on the basis of that sacrifice, I will go to meet God to pray for you. That was the function of the Aaronic priesthood and of the high priest particularly. And that, in a nutshell, is Christ's work. Now you'll see that there are two requirements that are brought to our attention here. Against this background, the high priest must, verse 1, offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The existence of sin and the effect of sin meant that in order for mediation to occur, there was a sacrifice that needed to be offered. That was God's way right from the beginning. Right from the moments after the fall in the Garden of Eden, when God clothed Adam and Eve in coats of skin, there was a sacrifice that occurred. As that animal perished, to provide a covering for naked sin. Sacrifice for sin. Verse 3, and by reason hereof he ought, he must, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Atonement and propitiation had to be secured. Atonement, the covering over of sin, the blotting out of guilt, propitiation, the satisfaction of divine justice and the quenching of the fire of divine wrath, could only be accomplished in the offering of a sacrifice. And against the background of the ruin of sin, robbing men of the knowledge of God, defiling and polluting them and turning them out of the way, there was a mediator needed who could offer a sacrifice that would reconcile them to God, that would deal with the guilt of sin, that would effectively remove the wrath of God from the head of the guilty. A sacrifice for sin was required. Then there was the requirement of supplication for the sinner. We read that even in the days of his flesh, the Savior stepped into this role as he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. He prayed in those prayers for his people. He's making supplication as a high priest for his people. On the basis of the sacrifice that he was at that point very soon to offer and has since offered, he still prays. He ever liveth to make intercession for his people. Supplication is simply the pleading for the sinner on the basis of the merit of the offered sacrifice. It's the follow-up to the sacrifice. It's the next step from the offering. The priest made the sacrifice and then presented that sacrifice, often in the Levitical ritual in the form of blood, being taken from the altar and sprinkled with his finger before the veil, presenting the accepted sacrifice before God and pleading for the sinner to be freed from the consequences of his sin. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, in the human priesthood, that was all symbolic. It was all pointing forward to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the better priest. The one successful mediator between God and man. Viewed in this light, the deity of Christ peculiarly qualified him for this role of high priest. In a symbolic sense, Aaron went to meet God. And so within the ritual of the tabernacle and the Old Testament rules and Levitical regulations, and even in his clothing and the distinguishing features of his ceremonial office. He was a man who went to meet God. But the shortcoming, as far as Aaron was always concerned, was that he was just a man, he was just a mortal, and a sinner to boot. He had to deal with his own sins. We're told that here in the verse 3. He himself was compassed with infirmity. He was a sinner. He had to deal with his own sins. And so there was a sense in which he could never act in the fullest possible way that it was needed for a mediator between man and God to act. Aaron could never be anything more than a symbolic mediator. He could never do what Christ did as God manifest in flesh. Because to truly and fully deal with God on equal terms with God, the high priest must be God. At best, Aaron and his successors could only act out a divinely appointed pattern that the people in each successive generation, by grace through faith, understood to be just a pattern. And they learned, while they respected the office and the man that held it, as far as him being a man of God, they looked much higher. They looked beyond. They looked through him. They looked through the tabernacle, through his work, to see Christ. The true mediator must be God. And so we read in verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In verse 5, there is a wonderful reference to the eternal generation of the Son. He who is the eternal Son of God. These are words that are in many ways mysterious. The eternally generated Son of God. Always in that relationship of Son to Father. And that is brought to our attention here. He is the Son of God. And the scripture makes it clear that that title, the Son of God, which he claimed many times during his earthly ministry, made him equal with God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It was no improper thing. He wasn't stepping out of his place by claiming to be equal with the Father. I and my Father are one, he said. It is as God the Son that he is appointed a priest. Now it is striking here. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. There is the eternal sonship of the second person of the glorious Trinity. And as such, he is constituted a high priest. Now we shall see in a moment that his high priesthood also required him to be a man. But the basis of his high priesthood, just as the basis of his theanthropic person, is his deity. His priesthood is built on the fact that he's God, that he can deal with God on equal terms for the man that he represents. He was called by God, therefore, to deal with God for men. That was the work of the high priest. But then we move on to notice the high priest's sympathy with men. Because the high priest was called to represent men as sinners before a holy, offended God. He was ordained for men with reference to their sin, with reference to their infirmities, with reference to their ignorance and their departure from God. He was ordained for men. He must represent men. Now we have here emphasized the identity of the high priest with sinners. Who can have compassion, verse 2, on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also was compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. As far as the human high priests were concerned, they were men who were sinners. They were men, mortals. They had the same feelings, the same sins, the same needs, the same circumstances as every other man they represented in the nation of Israel. Aaron was a sinner. You should never forget that when God was speaking the words of Exodus 28 and verse 1 to Moses, "Take Aaron and make him the high priest." Moses was in Sinai. Aaron was down below, already beginning to make the golden calf. Aaron was a sinner. Aaron was a man who had a fallen nature like every other sinner. Oh, Aaron was a redeemed sinner, a believing sinner, a child of God, but still a sinner. And time and again there are records given to us of the sins of the high priest, whether it's Aaron or his successors. They were only men. The high priest served in this role, the human high priest, served in this role as a man under the burden of sin himself. And as he knew his own heart and knew his own needs, he could sympathize with the heart needs of every other saved sinner. He could have compassion on them because he had sympathy with them. The high priest had a true sympathy with those he represented. He actually felt and experienced the same feelings of guilt and shame, the same pain, the same weakness, the same infirmity. He felt those things himself. His sympathy was real. It was true. He could feel the same things. And so he can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also was compassed with infirmity. And this brings us to consider that the true but sinless humanity of Christ qualified him to act as high priest for his people. It is always important to make that distinction when we think of the humanity of Christ. He was truly man, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, yet without sin. His was not a sinful humanity, it was a sinless, perfect humanity. Yet nevertheless, the humanity of Christ was exposed in a wonderful way to the effects and consequences of sin. In Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Chapter 4, verse 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It's always interesting when the Bible states things, states positive truth in a negative way. And usually, the reason for that is that it's addressing a negative reaction that we would usually have, a negative thought. Here, I believe the idea is, in putting it this way, it's contradicting the notion that we might easily indulge Jesus doesn't know where I'm going. He was perfect. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The positive way of stating with that would have been simply, we have a high priest who is sympathetic. But put negatively, it has the effect of addressing an objection. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. When you and I are tempted, we are tempted with sin. He was tempted without sin. We are tempted with sin in various senses. We're tempted with sin in as much as we have sin within us that the temptation appeals to. Christ had no sin within for the temptation to appeal to. Why do you feel tempted to do something that's wrong? Because there's a desire within you that is engaged by that sinful thing out there. It appeals to something, a desire, an appetite, sinful. But Christ didn't have any sin for temptation to appeal to. And nor did he engage in sin in response to temptation. But he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But even though there was no sin in Christ's being for the temptation to appeal to, he felt the power of that temptation. He was tempted like as we are in all points. The humanity of Christ was made to feel, and I believe I can say, felt in a way that we never can feel. The cutting edge, pain, the anguish, what it is to be tempted to sin. We are desensitized by our sin to the temptation. There was no desensitization in Christ's nature because there was no sin there to desensitize. He felt the full horror, the full power, the full awfulness of temptation. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He was tempted in all points, as we are, yet without sin. The high priest's office insists upon Christ being a mediator who knows the needs of those he represents. When the Savior takes that title and imports into his own ministry the symbolic nature of the Aaronic priesthood, one of the things he is insisting upon is, although I am personally without sin, although I am God manifest in the flesh, I know your sin, your weakness, your infirmity. I know by bitter personal experience your sorrows, your temptations, your hardships, your weaknesses, your infirmities, your wanderings. I know. He is a man who can fully identify with the needs of his people, having subjected himself to temptation, to every possible effect of sin that men are liable to. Jesus suffered it. There are depths to that statement that we will never, likely, never understand. How the perfect man, for example, in Matthew 8:17, he's just healed a multitude. I don't know if you have ever thought of the significance of this. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all them that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. I don't think we can ever understand what that actually means. That when Jesus healed the multitude, he took that on himself. He bore that in some way. He bore that in himself, in his flesh. Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. I know that we are tempted at times when suffering, either physically, emotionally, spiritually, or whatever way, we are tempted to say nobody ever has felt like this before. Well, if there never has been a human that ever lived that never felt what you felt, Jesus felt it. Because there is nothing that the human heart can feel, but he himself has borne it. He is truly man to sympathize with his people. He steps into the pattern of the high priest to insist upon, I know. I know. I can go to meet God because I am. But I can bring your burden with me to God because I know. I know your sorrow. I know your pain. I know your sin. And like no human high priest could ever do, he could fully represent God and man and bring both together. The final thought is this, that the provision of a high priest was a divine initiative. Moses didn't invent the high priesthood. Moses was simply commanded by God, here's the heavenly model, set it up on earth. God took the initiative. God instituted the human office. Here's how the Levitical priest is going to work. This is what it's going to do. Here's who's going to be the high priest. Here's how it's going to work and function. Generation after generation after generation. God set it up. He worked at various strategic points down through biblical history to insist, this is my appointment. And when in the early days of the high priesthood there were those that rose up and said, we can be just as good a priest as Aaron was. God dealt with them. He vindicated time and time again. This is an office that I have instituted. And we read in Hebrews 5, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God. Here was a divinely appointed office, a divinely guarded office, that no man, no matter how brilliant, could intrude into. When King Uzziah went into the temple, the high priest Uzziah withstood him. He stood up against him and he said, King, get out. You don't belong here. You don't intrude in here. And when Uzziah didn't like it, God smote him with leprosy. The office of the high priest was one appointed by God. And the man that would discharge that mediatorial work between God and men must meet divine criteria and be appointed by him. No man may appoint himself to this role. What a vital gospel lesson that is. No man may mediate his own case with God. On occasion I have met smart alleggy fellas, maybe giving out literature here and there, and they've said something like, well, when I meet God, I'll sort it out with him, I'll talk to him, I'll fix it up. Don't worry about me, I don't need that gospel information. When I see God, I'll sort it out. You can't mediate your own case with God. Sinners need a mediator outside themselves. And in the office of the high priest, you had with the highest divine sanction and insistence upon that point. You can only go to God through the one God appoints. You can only go to God through his appointee. The call of God was required. Aaron was called directly and personally by name. There wasn't the least mistake. There wasn't another possible candidate in all the camp of Israel. God said, take Aaron and his son. That's going to be the priesthood. And the same is seen in reference to Christ. A unique, unmistakable, undeniable, irrefutable call. The high priesthood of Christ is said to be built here upon two great qualifications. Verse 5, that he is the eternal Son. And verse 6, that he is God's priest forever. That's a unique call. Thou art my son. That is the most unique calling imaginable. There is only one eternal son. And to that one eternal son, the Father says, thou art a priest forever. No successors. Not a priesthood handed on from generation to generation as in the Aaronic pattern. One man got old and the son took over. He is a priest forever. Appointed as the eternal priest of his people. In this, of course, there was that obvious difference with the Aaronic priesthood. But the uniqueness of the call is seen here. Just as Aaron was a unique man, called by name, no mistake was possible. So Christ is unmistakably the high priest of his people. What mercy God has shown in providing such a high priest as this. The eternal Son of God, acting as the eternal mediator for his people. And I trust that as in the weeks to come we look at that pattern that the Savior in large measure conformed himself to. We will learn something of the glorious mediator that we have come to appreciate so much more of his work, to value, to prize what he has done, to develop an assurance of the glorious nature of that work, finished forever. What a salvation Christ has provided as our great high priest. Hallelujah. What a Savior.